Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin there. I'm going to make my preaching professor angry this morning and preach from two passages today, but that's all right. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. It's been a while since I've preached, and I'm excited to do so. And Ashley reminded me Aaron failed and didn't help you about the friendship registers, so please grab the friendship registers that are on the outsides and the right sides of the row from where I'm looking. Your left. Fill those out. If you have any prayer requests, we would love to pray for you. We're going to start in Luke 1, and we're going to be in Matthew 1 as well. So if you have a physical Bible, you can find both of those. But Luke 1 is where we'll start. One passage about Mary, one passage about Joseph, and that's who we're talking about today, Mary and Joseph. We're talking about a victorious Christmas. That is the title that the series has. We've looked at wise men and Herod last week, and so I'm tasked with Mary and Joseph, a small snapshot of their life this morning, and I hope it will encourage you. I hope you'll see some things that you can imitate from Mary and Joseph, but I also hope, and mainly hope, that you'll walk away being thankful for Christ coming. So let's start in Luke, starting in verse 26, Luke 1:26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We don't have a clear timeline of when Mary told Joseph, but at some point she's got to go back and tell Joseph what Gabriel has told her. Could you imagine that conversation? Mary coming to Joseph, asking if they could talk. Likely some urgency and trepidation in her voice. Joseph, honey, can we talk? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you knew everything about your life was about to change? Maybe someone sits you down to talk to you, and you can just tell that once this conversation is over, you will get out of your chair, you will walk out that door, and everything about your life will be different. You get a phone call or a knock on the door, and you know instantly. You can just tell there's this weight in the air. It feels like you're glued to your seat, just waiting for the words to come out of their mouth. Have you had a moment like this? Moments like this? I think many of us have probably had some moments like this. A relationship is going to change. My life is going to forever be altered by the news of this conversation. Maybe it was when your parents sat you down and told you they were getting divorced. Perhaps it was the news of losing a loved one. a diagnosis from a doctor that you didn't see coming. Maybe it wasn't even necessarily bad news, but just news that was going to change your life. Dad has a new job, and you're going to be moving. And all that you knew, everything that felt safe, is going to change. I venture to guess that many of us are old enough to recall moments where our lives changed like that. This conversation Mary was going to have with Joseph was one of those conversations. We'll go back and look at it in a moment, but Mary's having multiple instances like this. She's having this when Gabriel's telling the news. She's having these thoughts and fears of this conversation with Joseph, conversation with family. Now she's got to tell Joseph that she's pregnant. She's a virgin still. She hasn't been unfaithful, but she's pregnant. And she's not a fool. She knows how that's going to sound. She must have been overwhelmed, thinking, what's he going to think? Will he even marry me? Surely he won't believe me. I mean, who's going to believe that I'm pregnant and I haven't been unfaithful or abused? What's my family going to think? All these questions and so much more rushing through her head. Joseph, we need to talk. I'm pregnant. An angel has come to me. I'm going to bear a child. The Holy Spirit is to come upon me and cause me to conceive. What's Joseph to think? Put yourself in his shoes. They were betrothed and soon to be married. A betrothal was kind of like an engagement, but it was more official than what we deal with today. It would have been legally binding, and if you were going to separate, it would require a divorce. Now the love of Joseph's life, who he had anticipated spending the rest of his life with, was pregnant, and he wasn't the father. And on top of this, she's telling him this crazy story that this angel has come and that the Holy Spirit has born this baby. Can you put yourself in Mary's shoes and feel the weight of explaining that? She's clinging in faith that God will help her, knowing full well that this is going to sound crazy to others. And can you imagine being Joseph hearing this news? We'll come back to that. But let's read in Matthew 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn over to Matthew 1. We know Joseph doesn't believe Mary right at the beginning. He's heard the news. He's aware of it. And then in Matthew 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good for us to ponder these miraculous truths. They remind us that we serve, we pray to a God who can do miraculous things. These truths remind us of the miraculous thing that's done for us to save us from our sin and from death. Saved not because we've been strong enough to stop sinning. Saved not because we grew wise enough to avoid death. But saved by a humble baby. And we give thanks in your son's name. Amen. Well, back in Luke 1, we learn Gabriel is visiting Mary roughly 6 months after he visited Zechariah. Mary was a godly woman, and God was kind to her and looked upon her with favor. In fact, Gabriel mentions this three times in the verses, calling her the favored one, telling her that the Lord is with her, and telling her again that she doesn't need to be afraid because she's found favor with God. Mary is a favored one, but this isn't implying some special spiritual status. Put more clearly, this isn't claiming that Mary is sinless, as Roman Catholics might believe. Instead, the point is that God has graciously chosen her, graciously favored her. She certainly has a unique role to play in the church's history, as she was uniquely chosen to bear the Son of God. But she was not bestowed this honor because she had attained some level of godliness, or she was immaculately conceived. She had no sin. That wasn't the case. We as Protestants don't hold to an immaculate conception of Mary or her perpetual virginity. But though we shouldn't venerate her like Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox would do, we should hold her in high honor. In the same way you would hold a godly older saint who's gone before you. She was favored by God, but purely due because of God's gracious bestowing upon her. She was a godly woman. She knew her theology. You can look at what she wrote in Luke 1 at the end and see her strong theology. But she wasn't abnormally special in and of herself. We get the sense that her and Joseph were pretty simple, average people. She was a simple, average woman marrying a simple, average man. Joseph, a carpenter, not some special, high-up job. Likely they weren't rich or have friends in high places. Which brings us to the first observation. God uses simple, humble people. He uses normal people. Nothing special. Look at his disciples. None of them are outstanding. Look at so many of the characters of Scripture. God isn't impressed by what we're impressed by. See, we're impressed by people with big online platforms, people who are great speakers. We're impressed by people who have money or worldly status. We're wowed by people who have big cars or fancy houses. All these things mean nothing or very little to God. And quite honestly, that should be comforting to you, because which of us is really all that special here? You don't have to be worried that you're not like this person or that person, that you don't have this skill or that skill. Peter was a fisherman. Mary was a simple woman who loved God and she knew the Scriptures. Joseph was a carpenter who pleased God and was used in his kingdom. You do not have to be someone that God has not made you to be. You don't have to be somebody that God hasn't made you to be to please him. You don't have to be able to preach a sermon or lead a small group or be an elder to be useful in God's kingdom. Just be humble like Mary and Joseph. Go to church, read your Bible, teach your kids, pray, love the other people around you, and you will do well. Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple in Luke 2 as a baby. And then later in Luke 2, you see them going year after year, traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're normal followers of God. This would have been things that all of the people would have been doing. They're nothing special by the world's standards. And yet, they're incredibly pleasing to God. And this principle is played out throughout the Bible all the time, right? Remember the bunch of rich people are throwing large sums of money into the offering, and then here comes this widow, and she's just got two copper coins. And what does Jesus say about the widow? Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Who's honored in that moment? A widow with two copper coins. Not the people giving the most money, In this life, people who give lots of money get their names written on stones outside of buildings. But the people God is impressed with are the humble ones. It's tempting to think that God didn't make me as smart as this person. I don't know as much. He hasn't given me as much money or influence as this person. Whatever it is that you think you're lacking in, and so therefore you can't be useful for God, but those are not the things that God is looking for. God is pleased with humble people. God uses simple, plain people. A carpenter can be pleasing to God. A Crane Naval Base employee can be incredibly pleasing to God. An IU employee, pleasing to God. A mother staying at home, caring for her children, is pleasing to God. Who cares what the world finds impressive? Care about being a person whom God is pleased with. Mary and Joseph were humble people, and God used them in ways, and we hear about it year after year in the Christmas story. But it wasn't easy or convenient, which is the second point. The Christian life is often an inconvenience. Picture yourself as Mary. You're excited. You're about to be married. This is the best time of your life so far. And now this angel has told you that you're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this earlier, but the reality is setting in for Mary. Having to disclose this news to Joseph, wondering how he'll respond. See, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the pressure that she would have been feeling because we live in a very different culture. In our culture, sex is very cheap. People living together before marriage is seen as normal in our culture. People sleep together before marriage. They do it for fun. No one bats an eye. One night stands is par for the course. And the societal shame that Mary would have been tempted to feel is something that doesn't really exist in our day in the same way. That wasn't even the case 200 years ago, and it certainly wasn't the case in Mary and Joseph's time. This is why old books are very helpful. If you've seen or read Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, my wife and I are watching the videos right now, Lydia runs off with Wickham, right? And great horror and shame is brought upon their family. Unfortunately, Mrs. Bennet is always focused on the wrong things and about Lydia's running away. But nevertheless, Lydia's foolishness and her sin is talked about bringing shame to all of her sisters and upon the whole family name. And here in Luke 1, Mary is being told that she's going to be pregnant. She's not a fool. She knows what people are going to think. Wouldn't you be tempted to think, what are my neighbors going to think of me? Who's going to believe that I'm a virgin still? This certainly was not the life that she would have been dreaming of the day before Gabriel arrived. No, she had plans with Joseph. She had dreams. Joseph was a just man. Who's going to respect him now? Now that he's betrothed to a woman who's pregnant and the baby's not even his. Joseph, being a just man and a kind man, he's trying to figure out how he can divorce Mary quietly and not bring her to shame. It's unbelievable. That's not what you would do. That's certainly not what I would do if I found this out. Joseph is godly. The man doesn't say a single word in Scripture, and yet we know by his actions that he's a humble, godly man. How many of you would be worrying about how to divorce Mary quietly and not bring her to shame? Instead, husbands, how many of you see your wife do the smallest thing, and you are happy to jump on her and point out her failures? Over the tiniest, stupidest things that your wife does, and you will rip into her. When Joseph, justifiably thinking that his wife has been unfaithful, and what's he doing? He's trying to figure out how to divorce her quietly because he's just and was unwilling to put her to shame. unwilling to put her to shame. We're willing to shame our spouse or our kids or our friends like that for their failures. Joseph thinks all his future plans have blown up right in front of him. He had the conversation with Mary, and the bottom fell out, and everything changed after that conversation. Mary's probably terrified. We don't know. Does she know that Joseph is in the process of trying to figure out how to divorce her? Does she know that all her dreams are about to fall apart? And even after Joseph is met in his dream and he's told this news, it's not like everything's easy for them after that. Yeah, he'll be comforted to know that Mary was telling the truth, surely, but it doesn't make their life easy going forward. Zechariah and Elizabeth will believe them. Simeon. But surely lots of people didn't. Their life is, at least for the time being, forever altered. And since we know the story, we know that soon after they have to travel to Bethlehem at a really inconvenient time. Mary is about to have a baby. Nothing about Mary and Joseph's life gets easier or more convenient because of this news. But here's the thing. God has not put us in this life for our life to be easy. Sometimes we're tempted to think and live like the goal of life is for us to have an easy, simple, convenient life. But I hate to break it to you, that is not the Christian life. It's anything but that. The Christian life is picking up your cross and following after Jesus. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's worth it. But it's not easy. It's especially not easy during times when you're not sure what God's doing. How many of us are going through trials right now that we would have never asked for from God? You can relate with Joseph and Mary having this, or Joseph having this conversation with Mary, finding out that his whole life's going to change. You can relate because you've had those conversations. Some of you are in the middle of those trials right now. And what makes some of the trials so hard is you don't know what God is doing, why he's doing what he's doing. Sometimes it's years later and you get to find out. And sometimes you never get to find out. Not in this life. Even though Mary and Joseph had some explanation from the angels, it's not like they got a play-by-play of what to do afterwards. What do they do when somebody makes a passive-aggressive comment at Thanksgiving? That wasn't talked about. Did they have to wait to be vindicated? Did people eventually believe them as they saw Jesus growing up and seeing how he was different? Maybe when he's doing miracles 30 years later? Who knows? But they didn't get all the details from day one. And sometimes we don't get all the answers, let alone an angel explaining anything to us. And we're left wondering, God, what are you doing? Why am I here? That brings us to the third and final point about Mary and Joseph that I'll make this morning. Faith and obedience is always blessed. Not only is the Christian life inconvenient, it takes an incredible amount of faith. Mary and Joseph are incredible examples to us of what to do when life takes unexpected turns. See, most of us have lived long enough that we know that this is how life goes. Life takes unexpected turns. It may be tempting to skip over the weight of the news that Mary and Joseph received. You might think, yeah, well, that's a big trial. I can see how that altered their life. But really, they probably planned to have a baby eventually. So, like, is it really that big of a deal, Joel? You're right. They probably did anticipate and hope to have children. But certainly not now. and definitely not before they were fully married. Becoming pregnant is overwhelming enough when you're trying and you're planning and you're hoping. It would have been far more overwhelming just for it to come this way. But I haven't even mentioned one of the biggest fears that I would have if I was married. Today, if you commit adultery, hardly anybody bats an eye. Not so in Mary's day. She would have known God's law. She would have known that Deuteronomy 22 says, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city and you shall stone them to death with stones. So put yourself in her shoes. You're pregnant. You're a virgin. Society and culture are going to be shocked at the news of your pregnancy. Who's going to believe that you did not sleep with a man? The temptation of the shame that's coming with this announcement. But not only that, if people don't believe you, this might lead to you being stoned. You being put to death. I'd be a tad worried how this is going to work out in the end. Mary, very understandably, could have been worried about this leading to her death. But we don't find her worrying about that or focusing on the worst possible scenarios. Instead, her response to hearing the initial news is one of amazement and wonder. What does she say in verse 34? How will this be since I'm a virgin? Okay, now if you were reading Luke 1, straight through right now, you would see Mary's question. You would say, hold on, Zechariah asked a question and he had to be mute for 9 months. Mary asked a question and she's not disciplined. What gives? If I was Zechariah, I'd be like, what? It's a fair question. I believe the difference in the questions is the intent and the faith behind the question. There seems to be a way that you can question God with faith, and then you can question God with doubt, with no faith. Mary believes this is going to happen. She's just curious, how is this going to happen? Because I believe you, but I'm a virgin, and I don't have any plans to sleep with a man quite yet. Zechariah doubts because his wife and he are old. When trial comes our way, we're often tempted to respond like Zechariah. We have the option to do both, Zechariah or Mary, but how often are we usually doubting what God's doing? We can say in our hearts to God, I can't do this. Why would you do this to me? How is this going to work, God? There's no way that you can let this happen to me. We can doubt that God's going to work this out for our good. And if we're honest, that's often how we respond. We often don't have the kind of faith that Mary has. Mary receives the news. There's a chance that people aren't going to believe her, but she's not doubting. There's a chance, I would be thinking, somebody might stone me because of this. She's not worried. She says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's a response. That's not what I say when I'm faced with trials. I'm often thinking about all the ways this is going to be hard for me and my family, what I'm not going to like about it, how inconvenient this is going to be. Certainly not, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm more often like the nation of Israel, who sees God's favor and kindness a few days before and then is grumbling and complaining. The reality is I don't know that I'll ever be as godly as Mary, but I hope that I can get to her response quicker and quicker as I grow older. I hope Mary's response is an exhortation to you in your trials. I know many of you in this room, and I know many of you are going through trials. For some of you, a lot of you, it is not clear why God is doing what he's doing. It is not clear why God has brought this. The news did not come with a play-by-play. It just showed up. If I'm honest, having kids has taken a lot of faith. You've heard me joke that I wasn't going to have kids for the first 6 years of my life, or first 6 years of my marriage, and we had six kids living in our house by year six of marriage. One of the greatest fears in my life is losing a child. I've had conversations with my wife about my hesitation to have more kids because it just increases the chances that we'll lose a kid. I'd like to say if that ever happened that though devastated, I would trust God. I do believe God would give grace for that time. But I don't know that I would trust God the same way that Mary trusts God, at least not immediately. Mary is such a wonderful example to us. She knows she might lose everything, everything that she hoped for. People may stone her. The man that she's excited to marry may divorce her. She says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What a gift that is for us to read. I do fear losing a child. I do sit awake at night thinking of some of the trials that you're going through, wishing that I could fix them. I don't know why God has many of you where he does. A pastor isn't a psychic who gets to decipher the meaning of all tragedy and tell you why. It's not the job that God's given us. Sometimes all a pastor can do is point you to a God who suffered as well. The elders are reading a book from a pastor called The Care of Souls. In the chapter that we just read for Wednesday, the author speaks of his daughter, Kate, who was recently married to her husband, Tim. They had a year-old son. Kate and Tim were on the cusp of new beginnings, like many of you are in this room. New marriage, new kid, new life, new house, new jobs. Tim worked at a dairy farm. Tim was fit, recently run a marathon, would ride his bike to work. And one day, Tim didn't come home. And Kate waited a bit. He was late for dinner. She texted him. She expected some of the unruly animals were probably keeping him out. But some time passed, and there wasn't a text returned. And so after a while, she put the baby in the car, and she drove over a couple miles to see what was keeping him so late. She got there, and she saw that the feed truck was in the middle of the pole barn where Tim would have been feeding the animals. And the motor still running loud in the pole barn. And she just expected that he's going to kind of pop up behind it and say sorry that he hasn't been by his phone. Apologize for being late. But he doesn't pop up. And so she walks and approaches the truck and the big engine still roaring and the auger that's emptying the feed into the troughs is spinning. And to her horror, she sees Tim's body caught in the auger, being torn to bits. She immediately runs to get somebody to turn it off, but it was too late even before she was there. Tim had tried to dislodge something that was caught in the auger, and he'd fallen into the bed of the truck, and he had died instantly. One-year-old baby, new marriage, new life. I can't fathom that level of pain. I can't imagine my baby daughter crying to me, asking, "Why does God not want me to be happy?" There's nothing you can say in that moment. Nothing fixes that in the moment. When your heart is screaming, "Why, God? Why? Why?" And all you get to hear at most sometimes is God saying, trust me. And hopefully you have the faith to say, God, I'll trust you. I don't like this, but I need your help. And I was thinking about the various trials in our church, and I was thinking about my fears of losing a child, and thinking about this man from this book who's lost his son-in-law. And it hit me in a fresh way. This is why Jesus came. To conquer sin and death. Yes, he came so we can be forgiven from our sins. But he also came to be victorious over death. All these trials and tragedies that we face, they're all a result of sin. All a result of sin entering the world. And Christmas is a story about the better Adam coming to save us from death itself. Yes, this life is filled with tragedy and hardship. The effects of sin are very real to us, and we do not get all the answers in this life. But this is why the baby, the God-man, came. So sin and death would be no more. Someday our blessed hope will return. And someday soon we won't lose children to disease or accidents anymore. We won't lose family members to old age or disease, to failing bodies. Jesus conquered sin and he paid for all of it. And you can be with God forever, where sin and death are no more. Where no more raw moths, no more rust is there. Death doesn't steal anybody anymore. But you must believe in this baby who was born of a virgin. He came conceived by a Holy Spirit so that he could be sinless unlike us. He obeyed God's law unlike us. And because God loves you, the baby would go on to suffer the wrath of God so that you don't have to. This man would die, so ultimately, you don't have to. And he was raised to life, so someday we will be with him. And we won't be crying anymore, and won't be wondering. We won't be wondering what God is up to. We'll finally see it all. We'll be amazed by him and his plan. And we'll fall at his feet, and we'll thank him for conquering death. And we'll live with him forever. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray.